We're back in the book of Zechariah this evening, so Zechariah chapter 2, is where we turn to in our Bibles. Studying the seven visions of Zechariah, chapter 2 records the third vision. Thus far, we've considered the first two and the fourth in conjunction with preparatory for the Lord's Supper. We go back to the third vision now, chapter 2. The sermon this evening is based on that entire chapter. Zechariah 2, verse 1. This is God's inspired word. I lift up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns, without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. Isn't that wonderful? That's how the Lord looks at us, the church, the apple of his eye. Verse 9, for behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts have sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts have sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Thus far we read from God's sacred word. May he bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation, resuming our series on the seven sermons, seven visions of Zechariah, recall with me the big picture of all things with regard to these seven visions. These visions were given to the church on earth. First of all, directly to the saints in Zechariah's time, the church on earth, but also to us today and the church of all ages, less directly, the church that is on earth laboring and struggling in the labors which she has been called by her Lord to perform. Accordingly, then, we find in these seven visions much needed instruction and precious encouragement for us who are here on earth doing the work of the Lord. In the very first six verses of chapter 1 and leading up to the very first vision, the Holy Spirit makes the point that the church on earth needs to address her sinful weaknesses discovered in the course of laboring. She needs to turn from them. That's the instruction right away, to turn from their sins. And in that way, experience blessing from the Lord and progress in her labors. Blessing, beloved, is enjoyed in the way of a holy and trusting obedience. And then in the first vision recorded in the verses 7 through 17 of chapter 1, the Lord encourages the church with two important truths. That number one, in the midst of her ongoing labors and struggles here on earth, Christ is present with her. Christ is always present with her and therefore knows our every distress and struggle. And not only does he know our every distress and struggle, he's ruling over us. And he's ruling over all things perfectly and sovereignly for our good. What a comfort and encouragement it is to know that Christ is with us and for us, not against us, but for us in all of our struggles of labor. The second and third visions are a development of the first, and in contrasting ways. The second vision sets forth God's judgment and justice against all who oppress his people. For there, as you recall and as we've seen, Christ is set forth in that second vision as the avenger of God's oppressed people. And then in stark contrast, in this third vision that we consider this evening, this vision sets forth Jehovah's mercy and blessing for his people. For here, he promises to return in mercy to rebuild Jerusalem. This, therefore, is of great encouragement for us here at KPRC today. For by it, we are told that God, through Jesus Christ, is building his church here on earth, and that therefore that includes us as well, a small local congregation struggling to be faithful unto the Lord, to do his work and ways. And beloved, what a great building project this is that Jehovah has undertaken through Jesus Christ of building up his church. It's a great, great project and great in many, many ways as we want to take the time to consider, first of all, in the first point of the sermon, but especially so when we consider the raw materials that he chooses to use to build her. That's the second point of the sermon. We draw encouragement from that, and as well also by the blessed motivation that God through Jesus Christ has in the building up of his church here on earth. So consider with me Zechariah chapter 2 this evening under the theme, Christ the Builder of Jerusalem. Notice with me the great project, the raw materials, and the blessed motivation. Now the focal point of this third vision is that Christ is at the very heart of this great, great building project. In fact, the greatest of all time. He is the builder of Jerusalem, that is his church, the righteous kingdom of God. And so we ask the question, in what ways is this project great? Many, many ways. Four of them this evening in the first point of the sermon. First and more generally, it is great in that it is unstoppable. This building project is unstoppable. And that which is being built is everlasting. It's rather striking how all of man's building projects from the greatest to the least, can be stopped, have been stopped, and none of them last forever. That would be true, for example, with regard to the construction of all kinds of buildings, from the most ordinary ones, our houses and our homes, apartment blocks, condos, or else towering skyscrapers that even define the skyline of a city. Buildings, but also earthly empires and kingdoms, even the greatest of them all. Look at the vast empires in all history. Whether it be that great Roman world empire of long ago, the more recent British Empire a century ago, an empire in which the sun never sets, that's how expansive the British Empire was, or even the powerful conquering Nazi German kingdom, which sought to conquer all of Europe and very nearly did, and even the world. All these empires and kingdoms have ceased to be. Building projects of man can be and have been disrupted and stopped. And all that man has ever built and will build will come to an end. But not this building project. Not this building project of God in Jesus Christ, of building Jerusalem. Now, to see that, we have to understand, first of all, that this prophecy and promise of Jehovah to build Jerusalem is not so much earthly than it is spiritual. Now, yes, it is true that part of the fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 2 is the completion of the rebuilding of earthly Jerusalem, a rebuilding by the exiles who are returned from Babylon. But that, beloved, is not the main fulfillment of the prophecy. The rebuilding of earthly Jerusalem, though rebuilt, would later be conquered by Rome again. And that tells us as much. It can't be, and it's not the main fulfillment of the prophecy. Rather, the Holy Spirit has his mind and eye on the spiritual Jerusalem. Jerusalem, so often then in the scriptures, refers to the church. It's the church. And that becomes plain when we consider what he says in verse 11. And many nations, that verse begins, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. Now that, of course, refers not to earthly Jerusalem and not to present-day national Israel, but to the church. The church. Christ will draw chosen Gentiles into his church. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That saying and statement of Jesus Christ in the New Testament was already so powerfully demonstrated in the Old Testament and in various places in Scripture, perhaps most memorably by Daniel, the prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2. Which recorded Nebuchadnezzar's dream, or shall we say, nightmare of a stone rolling down a hill, a stone growing in size and strength and speed as it rolls down the hill, and by the time it's come to the bottom of the hill, smashes to bits and smithereens that five-layered statue structure standing at the base of that slope. And that, beloved, that statue represents, of course, all the great kingdoms of mankind. So that vision given in Daniel chapter 2 sets forth the relationship between the great building project of the church and kingdom of God with respect to all the others of man. All of them cease to be because of this great building project. This great building project of the church, which is unstoppable and destroys, will destroy the kingdom of man one day. But notice also, secondly, the great care. The great care of God in Christ that is exercised in building Jerusalem. And that's seen in this measuring line and the activity of measuring mentioned in the vision. Notice the very first two verses of chapter 2. I lifted mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, and to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. Now that great care in measuring the dimensions of Jerusalem, and therefore building Jerusalem, is symbolic of the great care taken by Christ to build his church. And specifically, the great care in the size of the city is symbolic of the size of the church. That is to say, how many of God's people are to be gathered into the church. In particular, it speaks of the number of the church, a fixed number determined by God from before the foundation of the world. And the exact size of it, and therefore the exact number to be brought in at any point in time. And we see that this interpretation not only makes sense, it also has good support. And good support when we consider some of the other visions in the Word of God where measuring takes place and measurement is had, all in relation to the church of Jesus Christ. I bring up two such visions to our attention tonight, one in the Old Testament, the other in the New. Open up your Bibles now with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43. Ezekiel, chapter 43. I'm going to call your attention to the tail end of chapter 42, where we find measuring and measurement being mentioned. And so, for example, verse 15 in Ezekiel 42. Now, when he had made an end of measuring the inner house, he brought me forward toward the gate whose prospect is toward the east and measured it round about. So it goes on, verse 16, measured, measuring reed again. Verse 17, measured. Verse 18, measured all the way to verse 20. He measured it by the four sides. It had a wall round about 500 reeds long, 500 broad, to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. And then chapter 43, the first six verses. Afterward, he brought me in the gate, to the gate, even the gate that looked toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is towards the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. So what's being built here, of course, is he's in a temple. So the point here is this, beloved. After following the man who so carefully measures every part of the temple, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord coming into the house by way of the gate whose prospect is to the east. That is towards the rising of the sun. In other words, he sees the coming of the Son of Righteousness, through whom God heals and lives among his people in his kingdom. And that is significant, because the Son of Righteousness is none other than Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of the entire temple. He is the head of the church, the chief of all of God's elect people. Every one of God's elect people find their place within the church only because of him, in him, and through him at any and at every point of time in history. That's the point there, and that's the vision in Ezekiel chapter 43. Then secondly, there is the vision in the New Testament found in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. Now, I won't be reading this at this time in the interest of time. You can read that at home. I suggest that you do tonight. But one thing I will call your attention to, and it is this. It's great similarity to the one here recorded in Zechariah, except for this one detail. The mention of not only the length and the breadth of Jerusalem, but now also the height of Jerusalem. The height of Jerusalem is there mentioned in Revelation. And that, beloved, is indicative of how the measuring of the church continues until Christ comes. When all of the elect are gathered, and gathered from every tongue, tribe, and nation, that's a different dimension of gathering that's new in the New Testament. Until the church is all gathered and no longer needs to be measured. In the meantime, that church, in its chief elect and cornerstone, Jesus Christ, grows and grows and grows. And there is an exact number to be brought into the church at each particular time, measured and determined by the Son of God himself. Great is the care taken by him in building up his church. And great is the comfort and encouragement we draw from this too, who find it so difficult, who find it that our efforts in evangelism can be so meager, can result in such meager fruits. It's all in the care of Jesus. But also thirdly, great is this building project in its scope. Scope. And we have indication of this from the fact that this city is a city without walls and barriers. Notice verse 4. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Notice, without walls. As we said earlier, this shows at bottom that the Word of God has its eye on not mainly earthly Jerusalem, For when the city was rebuilt, the walls also were completely rebuilt. There were walls. They needed those walls. The Spirit mainly has its eye on spiritual Jerusalem, the church, a city with no walls or barriers. And that's indicative of a time and age when the city of God, the church, will have no walls and barriers as to which nation the elect are gathered and come from. It would no longer be made up of only Jews, but Jews and Gentiles from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. They will come from the four corners of the earth, brought in by the four winds of heaven mentioned in verse 6. Notice, "Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord." The church will come not just from Israel, but many, many nations. As verse 11 declares clearly, "Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day." We live in that day. So greatness in the fact that it's everlasting, greatness in the care taken to build it, greatness in scope. Now fourth and finally in the first point, the greatness of this project lies also in the greatness of its blessedness. Blessedness, and a twofold blessedness is brought up in this vision. First and foremost, blessedness of God's wonderful protection. That's the idea of the wall of fire mentioned in verse 5 that's all around her. Notice, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her," the church, "a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." That wall of fire is symbolic of God's wonderful protection of his saints. Even as that wall consumes anything and everything that would draw near to it from what it surrounds, so that nothing around that perimeter of the wall will find its way through to the inhabitants inside. So also, Jehovah God himself, the almighty sovereign God of heaven and earth, through his exalted Son, Jesus Christ, will not allow a hair, not one hair, to fall off from our heads. Not one hair. No harm will befall the church of all ages. No evil, no affliction. Yea, all things work together for our good. All things are under his good, sovereign will and control. Beloved, do you not know something of the Lord's fiery wall of protection around you and over you in your heart and life? Where would we be without that? We can so easily take that for granted from day to day, but understand that it is he who protects us, from our enemies, and who gives to us the safety we enjoy all through our pilgrimage to heaven. Do you remember the songs of ascent, beloved congregation? Psalm 121 speaks of Jehovah's protection of the individual saint, the member of the church. Recall verses 3 and 4. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. That's an individual keeping and protection of the member of the church. And then moving on to several songs later in Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. And then verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Forever. He surrounds us with his protection. As those mountains surrounded Jerusalem, there was but a picture of the invisible spiritual truth of his all-comprehensive protection of his church. We're the apple of his eye. That's who we are. But, beloved, such is the great blessedness we enjoy from God in Jesus Christ, the builder of Jerusalem, that we not only enjoy such wonderful protection, but even more, we enjoy the blessedness of communion and fellowship with God. And that, of course, is the climax of our blessedness. And the greatness, the great enjoyability, enjoyable nature of this building project of Jesus Christ. And it's spoken of by the fact that he himself tells us in verse 10 that in this building project, the Lord himself, the covenant God, will dwell in the midst of her. He will dwell. That glorious Lord, who is the glory of the church, will dwell with us. He'll live with us, creatures of the dust. That's what dwell is. He'll live with us. He'll commune with us. He'll live with us as friend with a capital F, with friends. We are his friends. He'll be with us. He is with us to walk with us, to talk with us, to listen to our speech, to know what is in our heart of hearts, to know our inmost sorrows and fears, and to therefore protect us, care for us, comfort us, assure us, to hold our hand, in his hand, to guide us all through life. Beloved, do you not feel the grasp of his hand? This is how the covenant God relates to us, his friends. Do we relate to him in the same manner as friends with sovereign friends? And do we understand something of the greatness of blessedness we enjoy? And the wonder of also being included in this great, great building project of his in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, perhaps there is no better way for us to understand the greatness of this project, this building project, than for us to consider the materials, the raw materials that are used in this project. Ask any builder, what are some steps to success behind a successful building project? He'll tell you. A great designer, a great architect, a great construction company to carry out those plans to the T. But what about this too? The fact that every great building project involves the use of choicest materials. Children, you remember the best materials that were used to build Solomon's temple? The greatest of building projects involves the use of the best materials, the choicest. For you see, beloved, what would be the use if we had a great design and a great architecture and a great construction company to do all the work of building if we used poor quality materials? Will that finished building be a great building? Certainly not. It will be a failure. And a failure of monumental proportions, especially if the safety and structural integrity of the building is compromised by the quality of the materials being used. Every great building project uses top quality materials for its construction, right? Well, almost everyone. Not this one, though. This great building project of God. And in this case, the raw materials being used are not all that great. Not top quality in any way. And that comes out of the one word in verse 4. Men. Men. Men who are the raw materials of this building project. The ones themselves who are promised and in need of and given great deliverance by Jehovah God Himself. For consider, we and they were in need of that great deliverance, dire need of it, by Him. That deliverance which the saints then experienced told them that they were and that we are in and of ourselves totally helpless, captive sinners. They were and we are unable to free ourselves from sin. But you see, beloved, what God does in that great deliverance in and through Jesus Christ is amazing. Simply amazing. In the language of 1 Peter chapter 2, we were like stones that had to be taken out of the stone quarry of the world of mankind. And beloved, stones are not like bricks, which are so nice and uniform in shape and size that make them particularly suitable for building construction. Bricks are much easier to work with, whether building with an earthly building or building a temple. But stones, and stones from the stone quarry of mankind, is the choice of the divine craftsman and builder to use in his great big building project. He used these stones from the quarry, not as is, but molded, formed, and blasted them into shape, the shape that he conceives of, so that each stone, though different from another, has its own unique place and setting. They all belong to the same building, but they are all unique and different, unique in its own way, and would have its own unique place in the walls of the temple. That's what the divine craftsman does with each one of us, beloved. He takes us, totally depraved sinners, from the stone quarry of men. And then he subjects us to this ongoing blasting and molding, shaping process all through life, and fits each one of us unique in our own way in its glorious temple, so that sanctification is not just an individual thing, it's an individual thing, yes, but for the sake of the body, the church, using these raw materials, the great builder does, raw materials of the poorest quality, that's you and I, to fashion, to sculpture, to craft, and to build his most glorious church. What a project. What a great project. And what a privilege to be used by God as raw materials for this project. But why, we ask? Why does he do that? What is the blessed motivation of God in Christ to bring us into this great building project? Well, that motivation is indicated in verse 12 in the vision. We read there, "The Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." In other words, he views us as objects of his inheritance, of his sovereign choice. So that being the case, we ask the question, what motivates him to view us that way and to choose us stones from the stone quarry of men over the other stones who are no different from us and are just as unworthy as us? What's his motivation? Love. He loves us. The holy, holy, holy God loves us. We, beloved, are objects of his sovereign, tender love. He could have left us in the quarry. He would have been perfectly righteous and just to do that, but he loves us. And so he chose us, choosing us in his love and giving us to his beloved Son, our Lord, to redeem on the cross and bless us with great, unspeakable blessedness. Through this great building project of his, it's love. He loves you. Children, are you listening? Jehovah loves you. He loves you, and he loves me. That's why we're in this building project of his. So then, is it any surprise that the chapter concludes the way it does in verse 13? Be silent. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. Silence, awed silence before God. And so, beloved, what wonderful encouragement and comfort that we, the people of God, have today in embracing this truth, that Jesus Christ is the builder of Jerusalem. From the foundation of the world, through all time, managing the building process at every step of the way with great care, great, great care. A great building project that will last unto eternity. What a great builder we have in him. How shall we respond? May it be something of that same love. Love now towards him and therefore towards one another in him. a love demonstrated by a dedicated life of service, thankful service in his church, not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit, Zechariah 4, verse 6. That's what the Lord willing will look at in detail the next time when we consider the fifth vision recorded in chapter 4, having considered the fourth in chapter 3. Tonight, let's conclude on that same note of awe and reverence for the great God of our salvation. Amen.